Thomas Jason, or Jace, Newsom was born October 17th, 2003, to Drew and Christy Newsom. Jace is our newborn grandson. Jace was 2 days old, resting peacefully in the arms of his grandmother. Placing my index finger in the palm of his hand, calling his name, he gave a big smile. That will be etched in my mind for a long, long time, if not forever. 4 weeks old, he is growing in good health and unique in his appearance. If you were to turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26, Genesis 1 and verse 26, this scripture came to my mind as I was holding Jace and looking at him as he turned his little head. He'd open his eyes and he would close them. I thought about this scripture. Genesis 1 and verse 26. You probably know it by heart. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." When I read this scripture, I picture two beings conversing about what they have done and what they're about to do. A continuation of creation. One of those beings looked at the other and said, Let us make man in our image and our likeness. You know, the other one must have had a pattern or design by which he knew what to do, but it was a command given. You know, according to Vine's expository dictionary of the Old Testament words, in the Hebrew, image appears in the biblical Hebrew 17 times. The word is T-S-E-L-E-M, pronounced, and I don't know if this is right, Tishlam. This word signifies an image or copy or something in the sense of a replica. Now, if you want to find out where this verse is used in another place, you can look in 1 Samuel 6 and verse 5. And that is when the Philistines, or the story of when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, if you remember the story, how that they had went through many plagues. Mice had taken over the land. They had tumors that God had placed in them, and they were wanting to give this Ark of the Covenant back. And the priest of the Philistines told them, look, you just can't carry this thing back. You have to make images of those tumors and those mice. So the word image means exactly a statue or an image of something. Man is in the is a physical replica of, if God was physical, his physical image. Now likeness, where God used the word likeness here, that word is demuth, and it is a resemblance, concretely, a model, shape, adverbially, like. It comes from another word, dalma, to be like, to resemble, be or act like, liken or compare, devise, balance, or ponder. This verb appears in the biblical Hebrew, according to Vines, 28 times. Likeness means to be like. Now, David used this in Psalms 102 and verse 6. We often sing this song, or have sang it in the past. I am like a pelican. I am like an owl. You know the song goes, like a pelican alone, an owl in a poor desert wasteland. In other words, David's not a bird, but in his mind, in his thoughts, he could think like they would act. So in the image and likeness, likeness would represent the mind of man, or being in the likeness of God, to be able to reason, to compare, to devise, and even act like God. Now Genesis 1:26, let's continue there. God said, after we create these beings, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God designed man to govern, to have dominion, to rule. But sometimes I think we misunderstand what God means to rule and to govern. You know, God placed in Jace His spirit. This human spirit given to all of us here and all humans is necessary to complete the creative process God started when He said, "Let us make man." It is amazing and fun to watch an infant develop if you take the time to look and watch and to study them. But you know what's more amazing, brethren, is to read facts discovered by man, scientists, and others about the development going on that we don't see and maybe have never considered concerning your mind. I want to read or go through a little bit of an article that the University of Miami put together. The article is Bulletin 4356, Children and Brain Development, What We Know About Children Learning. Like constructing a house, brains are built upon a solid foundation or a strong foundation. This starts before birth and is very important during the first 3 years of life. Brain cells are raw materials, much like lumber is raw materials in building a house. Now see, this is something I can understand. They've got down to my level. Talking about raw materials, building a house, wiring a home, painting a home. It says, and a child's experiences and interactions help build the structure. Put in the wiring and paint the walls. Heredity, nature, determines the basic number of neurons, brain nerve cells children are born with in their initial arrangements. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's think about, before we really get into depth, about God and His creative power and skills. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, when did God create the worlds? Well, you know, if we look into the Hubble telescope, He's still creating today. You know, people want to argue what was done in a 24-hour period. Well, what's going on today? You know, what is happening today? Is God still creating? Is He still active? Again, like Mr. Moranville mentioned, opinions are just that, aren't they? God says, look, whatever I have done, and you look at it, He says, I am visible. I'm clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I appreciated Mr. Dow's sermonette, but you can argue the law is done away with all you want to, and guess what? It's not. It never will be. And God says, I'm evident by the things that I've created. If you look, brethren, and contemplate, study, and meditate on God's creation, you can't help but be totally amazed at its beauty and also the order by which it goes and is in motion. If you study it, you won't find one bit of chaos or confusion in God's creation unless somebody got involved and has disrupted the laws, as we heard in the sermonette. And what Satan did is he brought out. is something that God says, I'm evident, brethren. Study it. And if you want to really study something that's amazing, we're going to touch on that a little bit today. And hopefully it'll help us see how that we will overcome and are overcoming and are changing regardless of our faults and our problems. In Hebrews chapter 1, let's continue here, speaking of this great God that we worship and have the opportunity to see in our minds and in our thoughts. Notice what he says here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past of the fathers by the prophets. Can you see an order by which God plans on doing and bringing the creation to completeness? In old times, he talked through the prophets, even to the fathers. He taught them. And you know what? God recorded those prophets and those things he said to the fathers for whose admonition and whose guidance today? Well, we can find that in Corinthians, can't we? We know it was for us, for this age and for this day. Notice what he continues here in verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And we should never take that lightly, brethren. The only reason you're here and I'm here, and the only reason you understand anything about God is because of what he allowed his Son to suffer and do for you and me. We should never sell that short. We should always keep that in mind. He says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Do you see what God the Father has done, brethren, through his Son, and what he put into plan, and what he and why he said, let us create man in our image? Notice what he says here in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ came, walked on this earth, even as a human being, was in the express image and mind and likeness of his Father. He never sinned, and he set the proper example in everything that he did. And notice this, the Father says this about his Son, and upholding or sustaining all things, meaning all things, by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, Christ came, he died, he purged you of your sins, and brethren, he is sustaining you throughout this world and throughout this life. God our Father planned all that is happening. He planned the creation of man, and brethren, he will complete it through Jesus Christ. The end result will be perfected sons of God. Now let's turn to Isaiah 46. Notice something else about this master mind that we worship, a God whom we serve. We have the privilege to be here today, to be able to look to him and seek him for guidance and direction as we go through our lives in this world. Notice what he says here in Isaiah. Remember the former things of old. In other words, we're to study, we're to know, we're to know what went on. And God says, you remember those. For I am God. Yes, I'm the one that brought them out of Israel. I'm the one that created all things. I'm the one that created angels. Look, I am he. And there is no other. I am God. Do you get that? He's saying to us. There is no other God. I am God. And there is none like me. You'll never find anyone like me that is willing to bring you in and you to be my sons, born of self-existent life. Boy, is that ever a foreign language in our business place. Somebody gets on top, they want to keep everybody down. Oh, I'm afraid if you'll learn this, you'll be like me. That's not God's mind. That's another mind, something that has been planted in us. And notice what he says here, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Yes, there is not a completion of this creation. And God says it will take place. And notice what he says here, saying, my counsel shall stand. What I plan will happen. You can take that to the bank. You can bank on it. And I will, God says, do my pleasure. I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody says. I will do it. That's the God you worship. That's why you're here. And how do we get the attitude that we can't make it? Where does that come from? Oh, I'm tired. I come back from the feast and I got to go in this post-feast blues. I got to go back into my old world. Well, I got some news for you, brethren. You've never left that world. And God don't want you to leave it. If you read John 17, you'll understand that. He wants you to learn something while we're here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. You know, God planned this creation, and it's perfectly detailed. You know, it pleased God to create the angels, the universe, the earth, and also life. It was his good pleasure for little Jace and other infants to come into this world. It was God's pleasure to allow that to happen. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking here of Christ, he says, he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, a plan for mankind to enter in to this family of God. For by him, notice this, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now we know Ephesians tells us that God the Father created all things through and by who? Jesus Christ. So here, notice what the Father continues to express to us. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now notice this, all things were created through him and for him, through Christ and for the Father. You're here for a tremendous purpose that we often overlook. Let's get back to the article now. Let's get back to this article, Children and Brain Development, What We Know About Children Learn. At birth, a baby's brain contains, and I want you to write this figure down, 100 billion neurons. Just write that on your paper, because I'm going to ask you to do something. It continues here, it says, roughly as many nerve cells as they are stars in the Milky Way, and almost all the neurons the brain will ever have. You ever go out at night and look up at the stars? It's amazing, isn't it? Because actually we can only see little spots. But when you look up on a clear night, there's just billions of them. Well, God says that's how many brain cells that you are born with. Now notice this. The brain starts forming prenatally about 3 weeks after conception. Before birth, the brain produces trillions more neurons and synapses than it needs. There are gaps. If you can imagine, I couldn't even see it. Only thing you can do is imagine it. There are gaps between these neurons or nerves. Synapses are connectors linking them together. Now, I was at a job yesterday and I got a little wire connector from one of the guys. I was going to bring some wire today and I walked off and forgot it. And I was going to show you that when you run wires, you connect wires together. You make a connection. I want you to notice what happens here. During the first years of life, the brain undergoes a series of extraordinary changes. Now for a moment, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. we were to ask you to give us the definition of faith, I think everybody would turn right here to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've broken this down before and related how substance is God the Father, how hope is His promises, and how the evidence of what has happened is Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And when you think about faith and how it comes to you, you think about the Son of God and the Father, how He reveals and how He calls, then you don't have faith until you really know who the Father is. And you don't have belief until you understand His hopes and His promises. And you can't really know Him without Jesus Christ. It is very important, brethren, that those men who understood the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who sent Him, they had a good report and a good testimony. And Jesus Christ lived that example for us as well. But those who followed have a good testimony of what went on. And by verse 3 it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So if we didn't know better, this is not really here. You know, if I've had people try to explain that to me, and they go through the scientific procedure of it, and I just can't comprehend it. Something else we can't see is what goes on or what God is doing in the human brain. In your brain right now, if you were to look at your neighbor, one closest to you, just look at him in the eye and see if you can tell what's going on in their brain. You might think you know what's going on. But it's hard. So, you know, what goes on in our brains? Well, you know, God says, I'm the one that searches the heart. I know it. He also says that the heart that you have has to be replaced and it has to be given something else. So, you know, there's something going on inside the human brain. You know, when we began to understand it only in a small part, and in that process, it allows our faith to grow in God. Notice these amazing facts in this article. And I quote, in the brain, the neurons are there at birth, as well as some synapses or connections. As the neurons mature, more and more synapses are made. At birth, the number of synapses per neuron is 2,500. Now, you've got that 1 billion figure there. Add 10, put 2,500 down and put 10 zeros behind it. And start counting backwards. 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000. You're going to find out you're going to come up with 250 trillion connections made at birth. By the age of 2 or 3, it is about 15,000 per neuron. So put 15,000 down and put 10 zeros behind it. And you're going to come up 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 1.5 zillion connections by the age of 3. Amazing, isn't it? And you always want to be a millionaire. It is amazing what God has developed the brain. Now, the brain eliminates connections that are seldom or never used, which is a normal part of brain development. At birth, the human brain is in a remarkable, unfinished state. Most of its 100 billion neurons are not yet connected in networks. Forming and reinforcing these connections are the key task of early brain development. Connections among neurons are formed as the growing child experiences. I hope that hadn't blanked out here. I got two blank pieces of paper here in my notes. In the first decade of life, a child's brain forms trillions of connections or synapses. Axons are thread-like extensions of neurons that transmit electrical impulses out of the cell body. So if you could imagine this round cell and you see little wires, extensions off of this small cell, those that allow impulses to leave that body are called axons. All right. They are connected to dendrites, which are a thread-like lines extending from the neurons to receive electrical impulses of the cell body. And chemical called neurotransmitters help send messages called impulses across the resulting connections. Each individual neuron may be connected to as many, get this, as 15,000 other neurons, forming a network of neural pathways that is immensely complex. This elaborate network is sometimes referred to as brain wiring or circuitry. As the neurons mature, more and more synapses are made. At birth, the number of synapses per neuron is 2,500, but by the age of 2 or 3, is about 15,000 synapses per neuron. If they are not used repeatedly or often enough, they are eliminated. In this way, experience plays a crucial role in wiring a young child's brain. Brain development does not stop after their early childhood, but it is the foundation upon which the brain continues developing. Early childhood is the time to build both a strong and supportive or a fragile and unreliable foundation. These early years are very important in the development that continues in child, adolescence, and adulthood. Just think, all of you were there at one time. And what has happened over the years? You know, by the age of 3, the brain circuit board is wired, ready and receiving tons of information. It's important at this age development to provide the right environment, support for proper development. Now I want us to turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51 and verse 5. It's amazing what David and others understood in the days of old, before technology that we have or we understand, before computers, before everything could be linked together that we could understand so many things. Notice what David said here in Psalms 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. At 4 weeks old, Jace doesn't have a clue about his surroundings. He can see objects, but is unable to focus and see them clearly. You can talk to Mr. Bowman about that. He was explaining that to me earlier. He can see objects, but he can't focus on them. Neither can a young Jace at the age of 4 weeks old. He can see objects. When they're born, they can actually see within 8 inches, but they can't make it out. They can see it moving. Now, 2 to 3 months, they'll be able to begin to focus. But do they really understand what they see and what they understand, or what they're looking at? You know, without knowledge and understanding, Jace and other infants are ignorant about what he sees, his surroundings, and also God. Put yourself back in that position of being totally ignorant, without knowledge, and all these connections are made. All these connections have been made. You see, without knowledge, he doesn't understand his surroundings. He doesn't realize his parents or his grandparents or any human as far as that knows, as far as that goes. And he doesn't really understand that they are totally deceived. Knowledge without God. They were brought forth in iniquity. Believing iniquity is a godly way of life. That's the world David said he was conceived in and brought forth in. And brethren, you and I were too. And little Jace is facing the same things that we faced unless there is something special for him. Now, Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, we won't turn there. You've heard many sermons about Satan. And God made this observation about Satan. He used the term iniquity to describe the lifestyle of this fallen archangel, Lucifer. You know, according to Strong's exhaustive number and dictionary of words, the Greek and the Hebrew, iniquity is defined as perverseness, unjust, unrighteous, wicked, evil. It is this lifestyle, brethren, that supports this world and fashions its environment. That's the world we live in. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. This world, brethren, is the age of Satan the devil. Satan is the God of this age, fathered iniquity. Iniquity is the lifestyle of parents, grandparents, and all who do not believe or know the Son of the living God. It is in this environment of iniquity that infants are born and developed in. Being ignorant, uneducated, having no faith is when the physical brain circuits are wired. The majority of these connections are connected to Satan's way and his influences, not to God. It's amazing, isn't it, when you begin to see and look at what God is doing. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, just put it in your notes, you've read it. I think you remember it. I'll just quote it to you. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Now, it's already been referred to the governments of this world. Today, we can see people's hearts and minds are on evil continually, can't we? It is easy to observe how the lifestyle of iniquity is growing more and more evil. And if you, all of us here, brethren, can see, you have the knowledge of God. You have what God is doing. When you step out into this society, as we heard in the sermonette, people think the louder they get, the more they control, the more they have, the more religious they are. And that is so far from the truth. How religious are you? Maybe we should ask those questions. How religious am I in my lifestyle? You know, but Jace, my little grandson, has a unique quality most other children born on October the 17th, 2013 do not have. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. We're not going to leave little Jace or those who are born in God's church out because they're all unique. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But, notice this, now they are holy. Those children are holy to God. And God does care what goes on with little Jace and others who are born to him through his children. Jace is blessed to be born to believing parents and a believing family who will teach him about God and encourage him to walk righteously before God. He will know, brethren, about Satan and his plot to deceive. Jace will have the opportunity to grow and to develop his steps according to the knowledge of the true God. What a blessing that is. What a wonderful blessing that is. It doesn't stop there. You see, he has a church family. The called, the chosen, the faithful people of God our Father, who called you and led you to Christ so that you could live and develop and have some reconnections to a right way of life, to a God who cares and who loves. You, brethren, will help him, and you will provide a home and an environment where God's faith, his truth, is treasured, taught, and obeyed. What an example little Jace has lying in front of him with all of us as God's family working together. So I want to ask you a question. Why did God choose you? I hope to encourage you to reflect, to think and to meditate. Ponder how God is personally working in you, disconnecting your neurons and connecting them with his mind. These connections, brethren, are necessary so you can work at allowing God to develop his righteous character in you. It is so important that you understand what God is doing in your life right now. You know, we talk about works. We talk about the work. What is the greatest work that we have been shouting for 50 years? The greatest work was God redeveloping and reconnecting your mind to him. And brethren, when you understand how that brain is being worked with God, then you understand all these evil connections that are in your life, such as gossiping, such as lying, such as cheating, such as stealing. Those connections have been made without the knowledge of God. And now you are able to disconnect those and to be able to allow God to work in you. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. I'm not going to turn there. I just want you to write it in your notes. God describes iniquity and sin is what separates you from God. Separates us as his people from God. How does God view those who practice iniquity? How does he view that? How does he look upon it? Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We'll break into the context here. We'll save the first of it to come back a little later. But Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And notice what God says. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in who? Sons of disobedience. Now, how many of us sitting here today want to go out and disobey God? Raise your hands real high if that's what you want to do. So there had to be a change, didn't there? There had to be something that changed that perspective. Okay, you can raise your hand to this one. How many of you were born in God's church and have attended services since birth? Oh, there's quite a few here. Good. Does it make it any easier to develop character? You know, I had an older member tell me one time he'd give his right arm. If he could have been born in church, he wouldn't have made the mistakes he makes. All he got to do is talk to someone who's come up in God's church and he's going to find out that's not true. You see, most of us in this room right here today came up not knowing God. Like newborn infants, we were ignorant of God and His righteousness. The neurons and the synapses made earlier in life are filled with knowledge based on, guess what? Iniquity. Wrong values and wrong ways. Based on lies. A false foundation with no values and death. That's the end result. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. How does God look at this? This way of life that everybody seems, and this time of year, we just celebrated, this nation just celebrated what? The dead. And then we got these TV shows on. I get so tired, you flip through the channels and it says, The Walking Dead. You ever see that? They walk around like some zombies, don't have any idea of thinking, Is that what God's got in store for us? And you know what? It's the best watch show, they say, on TV. I hope we don't watch that mess. I mean, that's the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever seen in my life. To try to point us to a future beyond. You know, he says, you were dead in trespasses. You were dead. That's the way God viewed you. That's the way he views the world. Death, brethren, is the absence of life. Complete, utter darkness. A darkness light cannot penetrate. Light cannot penetrate death. It is a state of lifelessness. God views those who practice iniquity as dead or lifeless. Let's go to Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Before God called you, the only thing that you had on your mind was fulfilling the fleshly desires. The lust of the flesh. What is lust? Is it something from God? You know, the Bible tells us it's not. Matter of fact, he tells us who it's from. It's from Satan. So when you read the Bible and it has lust before flesh, guess what it is? It's not something that's in you naturally. It's something that Satan, the devil, has placed inside of you because you have accepted it is a lifestyle to live by. And so God says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride that comes along with that is not from Him. It's not something God gave you. It's not something God put in you. But it is of the world, or from the world, or from the God of this world, the God of this age. It is iniquity, brethren. And don't think that you have to live with it, because we don't. This uncircumcision of the mind means that people are ignorant of God, ignorant of righteousness. And according to God, they're viewed as D-E-A, dead, lifeless. Death is an enemy of God and of us, of humans. There's a mystery that's been kept from humanity. It's been hidden in God. However, those gods, the chosen ones of God, this mystery has been revealed so they can, so you and I can believe. It is to be grasped, is to be understood, and to know what it means to be chosen by God. That's for us to grasp hold of and hold on to in our dear lives. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 25, because you know, Christ came and He left a tremendous amount of wisdom and insight, brethren, to what goes on in your life right now. And I hope we can grasp hold of it, and I hope we can build on faith and belief in Him as we continue to allow God to rewire us. Now, some connections are made with those wiretaps, and you pull on them real hard, they'll come apart. They're not a very good, solid connection. But when God's Spirit connects you to His mind, brethren, it's like it's welded. It's welded, and it's not going to be pulled apart. As we'll see that as we go through this. In John chapter 5 verse 25, most assuredly I say, Christ said to you, I am going to explain some truth to you, and I want you to listen very carefully, God said. This is the Son of God who came from the Father, and He gives us these words. Notice what He says here. The hour is coming. This is a prophecy, He says. The hour is coming. Something's going to happen. Now notice what He says next. And now is. It's already happened. It's happening right here as Christ stands. He says, now's that time. When the dead, who's the dead? We'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Live. Who's He talking about? Is He talking about the first resurrection? Is He talking about the second resurrection? What is He trying to tell us? Because He says, whatever it is, it's now. How does God view the world? How does He view you? Do you believe? Christ asked, He said, do you believe this? Do we believe it? You see, it's impossible for the created to give life to something that it has made. Angels can't do it. Man can't do it. Animals can't do it. We can create things, but we sure can't give it life. If it is dead, it will cease to exist. And it will never be remembered again. If you die and nothing ever happens, you'll be forgotten. Believe me. We can go back through, how many people remember John back in Noah's day? How many of us remember Noah? Only through writings. It takes faith to believe that. You see, life requires God's presence. And without His presence in you, you have no life. We are to Him dead. D-E-A-D. Deader than a rock. There is no life in us. Do we grasp what God is really saying? All right, John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, wakes him up, clearly opens his mind, and brings him to who? Jesus Christ. And He says, I will raise him up when? At the last day. Now we're talking about a change of spiritual character here, a spiritual being. You're going to be changed, yes, at that last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all, not just we, not just me or you, but all will be taught by God. Therefore, Christ says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It was all done, and everything is being done according to the will of the Father and for a tremendous purpose. You see, our former lifestyle that we sought after was all about iniquity. Separation from God, ignorant, hostile, having no connection or desire to be connected to Him. Romans 8, verse 7 plainly details that for us. When God calls you, however, brethren, God expects you to listen and to respond. You can't come back and say, well, God, I'm just so weak, and I've got all these many problems, and I've got all this, and I just can't do it. The problem is, brethren, is the connections. And you have to stop and ask God to disconnect those wrong axons and dendrites, to disconnect them and put them on His wavelength. So God expects us to do something. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 6. Romans 6 and verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, what do you understand now? What do you understand about your old life? What you used to be? Paul says, well, listen, if you know and you understand this, know this, that our old man was crucified with who? With Christ. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? Iniquity. A lifestyle. A lifestyle of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, did you die? Do you believe that you died with Jesus Christ? Notice what he says here. We believe that we shall also live with him. Not the old man, not the old lifestyle. That's dead and gone. But now we're resurrected, we're to live a different lifestyle. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for who? For every human being that has ever breathed the breath of life. But the life that he lives, Christ lives. He's at the right hand of the Father. He lives to who? For himself? No, he lives to the Father. Why? Because the Father has a tremendous plan that he is going to finish. He started, and he says, by my pleasure, I will finish what I've started. Do you have hope? I hope so. I hope we see him. I hope we know him. I hope we are making the right connections in our life and not getting the doldrums and saying, I can't do it. You can't. But God can take that wire nut, He can undo it, He can jerk it apart, and He can wire it back to His love, His life, and who He is and what He is. You don't have to argue over authority and government. You don't have to wonder if this church is right or that church is right. That's not what it's about. What did Mr. Frank say in that letter? It's about who? It's about you and me making the right connections with God and overcoming. That's what this life, that's what you've been called into, brethren. Notice what he says. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, reconcile yourselves, understand to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan has no dominion over you anymore. You need to believe that. And you need to recognize those bad connections that you have trouble overcoming and realize and tell God, I can't make this disconnection. I can't switch the light off unless you do it, Father. And undo that and connect me to something that is real and valuable and honest in my life that I can become just like you. Yeah, I get excited. It's exciting. You see, after repentance, brethren, you've come to recognize you need to be rewired. That all these connections you've had are wrong. You seek God and He leads you to be baptized. He leads you to repentance. He leads you to be baptized that your sins can be washed away. The old man that you were is put to death. You're resurrected. And life really begins with the laying on of hands. By God's true ministers, you receive the Holy Spirit. It is the helper you need, I need, that everyone needs to guide and direct your steps into the truth and righteousness of God. Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Breaking into the context. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. What does the Holy Spirit do? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that promise? You talk about faith. You want to have faith? Then believe this promise that God says to you and to me as we are converted and brought into His family. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until when? Until we're redeemed through the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the glory of God. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful thing to be chosen. That you have. I have. You have been resurrected from death to a new and better life. The life that you now live. And it's going to get better and better and better as you live. If you will allow God to rework, to rewire, allow Him to do the work in you that's necessary. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Now people snicker and laugh at that, don't they? Because you pinch yourself, you're in the flesh. I was talking about a mindset. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice this. He is not His. Those are powerful words that God speaks to us. And if Christ is in you, if you've been baptized, you've been resurrected, you've received the Holy Spirit, your body is dead because of sin. The old man is gone. No, he's not coming back. He doesn't get back out of that watery grave and come back. He's dead. The only one that could give life to that would be who? And God's not going to do that, brethren. He's gone. Notice what? But the Spirit is life because of what Christ has done for you and me. He laid down His life for us. Neuron and synapses have been made. Without God, God now is busy working on and doing and reconciling and renewing your mind to make the right connections to Him. You are no longer willfully practicing iniquity. It's not happening. You don't willfully do that. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. And we all know the old sacrificial system that was in, written and explained to us in the Old Testament. That how the priest did. He took blood of animals. He went in. He sprinkled the altar. And he sprinkled the people to purify them so they could continue with the sacrifices. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For His chosen. For the people. For all peoples. Notice what he continues here. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared. What has he appeared for? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, you know what, brethren? I think we're all on the same page here, aren't we? Now, what has Christ done, and why did he do it? Now, can someone tell me why he puts this next verse in the Scripture? Notice what it says here. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Is he talking about physical death? Brethren, is that what Christ is talking about? He went to heaven. He did so he could tell us we're going to die once and then we're going to be judged. You know, there's been many people died twice, hasn't there? Why did God put this scripture in here, in the place that it's put? Let's continue in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So all of a sudden, these dead, He's going to depart and He's going to return. Not that they could die, but they could live to give them salvation. Christ's sacrifice, brethren, was to destroy the power that hangs over mankind. Iniquity and sin is no longer governing your life. It just doesn't happen. Now, you might have weaknesses. You might have connections. You might have Satan still influences. Christ said in John 17 that you're not out of the world. Satan is influencing everything in this world and you walk there. But does that mean you're sinning because of your personal weaknesses and failures? Or is there something else behind all this? How many of you, I asked again, how many of you love to sin and want to sin? Nobody's raising their hand. Why? Because there's guilt, there's shame, and you're afraid that you have disconnected yourself with your only true Father in heaven. And none of us want that, do we? Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. He who sins is of the devil. If you're willfully sinning, you don't recognize God, guess what? You're not converted. You're living in a world of iniquity and you're following its path. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Yes, when he sinned and he brought forth iniquity, that is when it all started and started going downhill. For this purpose, notice what God says here, the Son of God was manifested. For what purpose? That He might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, Satan cannot have control of you anymore, brethren. You are alive and you live to God. And you walk with God and God walks with you. Satan's power to send impulses and influence you to practice iniquity, God is in control. He no longer is in control and his impulses are managed by you. What did God tell Cain in the garden? He said, look, Cain, sin lies at the door. Its desires to rule you, but you must what? Rule it. Your eyes have been opened. You rule this world. You keep it out of it. We don't participate in it. You rule. You control. And with God's help, you will overcome every single problem that you have once you begin to understand what God is doing with you. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in their shame. Yes, God came and he did that for us. That through death he might, notice this, destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You're no longer subject to that, brethren. God has removed you from that. And now you can live. You can live a life conducted and led by God in righteousness. Do you believe him? Do you believe God will do that? You know, since my little grandson was born, I know God is doing this. And when you understand it, brethren, it makes it a whole lot easier. It makes it a whole lot simpler to try to overcome and get rid of bad connections. You see, once you're lifted out of that watery grave, that old man died. He remains dead. God is now actively involved in the work making the spiritual connections needed for salvation. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come. What time? For judgment to begin at the house of God. Brethren, were you dead? Were you made alive? What's happening in your life right now as living chosen ones of God? You're being judged by God. And if it begins with us, you're the first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If you truly understand God's way of life, what's going to be the end if you refuse to obey God and you want to live in iniquity? You were baptized, you were brought to life, and now you've been given a life that's going to carry you on into eternity if you believe that. And you follow, and you seek God, and you willfully turn to Him and say, God, please, make the right connections. Make the right connections. You see, it's a wonderful thing, brethren, to be in the judgment of God. To be under His mercy. Why is that? It's a wonderful time you live in right now. And you should be the happiest people to walk on the face of this earth. But you know what? The trials and the pulls that are in this society, if we get so involved and we forget what God's doing, then we will become discouraged. We will go back to the old post-feast blues attitude, and we should never go there. We should be walking with our heads up, headstrong, and seeing God actively involved in our life. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Christ, God said, and you, He made alive. He's talking to you, brethren. He's talking to me. You were dead, without knowledge, without life, and God brought you to life. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we, notice this, were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. You do go before God's throne. I hope when we pray to God that we can see that throne. We can see the rainbow. We can see God the Father and Jesus Christ, as Stephen said. And we can see them actively involved in our life. That's happening now. And raised us up together, made us sit with Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards you and me through Jesus Christ. What a marvelous plan. Once alive in the flesh, is our battle over? No. It just starts. While the old man is dead, Satan still permeates the air with his wavelengths. You see, we lived in this world without God, making trillions of connections to sin and iniquity. These connections are not permanent and need disconnecting. When neurons are not used, brethren, they become useless and are discarded. John 11 and verse 25. Jesus talking to the Samaritan, talking to Martha. Martha couldn't see. She couldn't understand. He told her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I don't want to see death. I don't know about you. Now, I know physical death is imminent. And you know what? I've already died when I went into that baptismal grave. And I have a new life. You do too. That you now live because of the Son of God. You see, I stand before God's chosen, His elect, that are experiencing God's working, rewiring, and making the right connections to Him. You know, it's encouraging to see Him disconnect and remove the bad connections that we all have made. We see it personally, and we can see it in each other, can't we? And what a wonderful thing that is. John 17 and verse 15. We'll close here in just a minute. This is such a powerful, powerful meaning, brethren. Such a wonderful subject that God has given. John 17 and verse 15. He says, and I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, notice this, from the evil one. God wants you to understand where all evil comes from. He wants you to know that He knows that you've made those bad connections. And He wants you to know that He's working along with you to unwire your circuit board and to make it right. He didn't send His Son to be beaten, to be shredded by like hamburger, and to die on the cross. He did that for you and me and for all of mankind. What should we be doing? Where should we be focusing? Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on this world or this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's a promise from God. Let's close, brethren, with these encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, where he states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for you and for me. What a wonderful, loving Father with a wonderful plan for all of us.